All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and then we're also going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But then we're going to be going through a lot of scripture. A lot of scripture this morning. We're going to try to, we actually tied this morning and this evening together. And we're going to talk about common myths about giving. Common myths about giving. We have seven of them, and so we'll see how far we get. I think I've settled on trying to get, we'll start on the fourth one, and that way we've done three and a half, all right, this morning, and then this evening it'll leave us three and a half left to do. But we'll try to get through them, and those of you that only come on Sunday morning, guess what? You're going to miss out. So either you'll have to come back to church, or you'll have to get online and find the second half. Otherwise, you will be left hanging, and shame on you because you should be at church on Sunday evening anyways. All right, so common myth about giving. There was a family that sat down to dinner. They were at the dinner table, and they started talking about the church service. And the little boy started saying, "Man, that sermon was so boring today, Dad." And the sister chimed in and said, "Man, you are right." I mean, the pastor, he was just stumbling all over himself, which is funny, talking about the little kids saying that. And the mother jumped in, all right, and was like, "Yeah, and the choir, Lord have mercy. They were pitiful," which, you know, that was just a typical Sunday morning here, because and you kind of agree with that. And they weren't in tune at all. There was something wrong. And finally, the father had enough. And he said, "You know what? You guys just need to stop it. You need to hush. What do you guys expect for a quarter?" Yeah, some of you, you're going to get it. Because, you know what? You get what you pay for. And some of you, you're crabbing about it. Next time, throw in a couple $100, and I'll get better. All right? But, all right. That's only true. All right, but we're going to talk about common myths about giving. Romans chapter 14, and let's start, we're just going to look at verse 12, and then we'll look at another passage, the 2 Corinthians passage. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 12. "So then, every one of us shall give an account," notice what it says, "of himself to God." We like to take that verse and we like to apply it. Maybe it's in your home. You like to talk to your kids. Hey, you know what? You're going to give an account someday. Maybe in the church setting, from the pulpit. Hey, you know what? You're going to give an account someday. But notice what Paul wrote. He said, "We're going to give an account." And he said, "What? I'm going to give an account. Every one of us shall give an account of himself." So when I say you're going to get an account, I need to make it personal to me. When you start looking at everybody else, you need to turn it around and start understanding that you will give an account. I will give an account. It needs to be made personal. Our first myth about giving is I can do what I want with the 90% that I have left. I can do what I want with the 90% that I have left. So let's address that. I mean, is it true? I give 10% to God. I'm giving my tithe. And you know what? Get off me about the other 90%. I can do what I want with it. Is that true? Well, when we go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, what does the Bible say? Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Look at 2 Corinthians then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're all there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 10. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So what he's saying is, you know, my future, my rest, my ultimate destiny is heaven. So this is a temporal thing being here on this earth. Look at verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So again, saying that the things here that I can see, that is not the most important. Verse 8, "We are confident I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So notice then, what are some conclusions he's drawing? Verse 9, wherefore we labor. What is labor? That's work. Again, that's that awful four-letter word, that cuss word that comes up every once in a while. Wherefore we labor, we work, that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of him. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We didn't open in prayer, so let's do that. Ask God to bless as we start out. Heavenly Father, thank you for opportunity to meet together on Sunday morning. So we gather together, as was already prayed, calm our hearts. Lord, help us to concentrate on your message, not on the messenger, not on the other things that maybe are on our plate for today. Help us to concentrate on God, his word. Holy Spirit, we always ask for you to do what I can. That is to speak to hearts. Lord, in the area of giving, Lord, what an example you set. You gave all for us. We would ask that as your children, we would exemplify our Savior. Lord, we ask for power, we claim it. In Jesus' name, amen. So a common myth. I can do what I want with the 90% I have. So what is the truth? That is a myth. The myth is I cannot do whatever I want as a Christian with the 90% I have. Why? Because I'm going to give an account of myself before God. 2 Corinthians 5 says that I'm laboring. Why am I laboring? Because I want to be accepted by God. So with what God has given me, the other 90%, I need to be taking that and using it to his glory. One man put it this, isn't it strange that princes and kings, clowns that caper in sawdust rings, and common people like you and me are builders of eternity. Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. You are given resources. You are given, last Sunday morning, Dave Olson spoke about stewardship, which tied right in with what we're dealing with. And the idea of stewardship is that everything that I'm giving is God, and I'm a manager of that. And so when God gives you something, it's time, it's talents, it's treasures, all of those different things, we're specifically talking about giving. But when God gives me that money, I'm going to answer for every bit of it when I stand before God. It's not just God's going to say, oh, you know what? You were really generous. You gave me 25%, but then you went out and you just were covetous and materialistic, and you did whatever you felt like with 75%, so God's going to give you a pass? Don't get in Scripture and study it thoroughly. That's my challenge. Don't really get with God, because what you're going to find is that's not true. God's not going to give you a pass, and you then all of a sudden, because I gave so much, then I can sin and I can do whatever I want with the rest that I have. No, all belongs to God. All belongs to God if I truly look at Scripture and understand the things that God has given me. All of it is His. So every bit of it, I will give an account. The story is told, and you've, I think, heard this before. Daniel Webster was sitting, they say, in the Astor House in New York during the administration of President Millard Fillmore. 20 men were sitting with Daniel Webster. At that time, Daniel Webster was the Secretary of State. And they were all present at the Astor House for a dinner there in New York. And remember, this is a long time ago. Don't put it in the present thought, because thinking of Secretary of State and thinking of this question and thinking of the conversation, it'll be a fictional story to you, all right, if you put it in a modern context. But they were sitting there, these 20 men, and one of these men turned to Daniel Webster and said, "Mr. Webster, tell me what is the most important thought that you've ever had." All right, Daniel Webster, he's Secretary of State. Here's 20 of the men that are dealing with our country. And then he sat there for a few moments. And then he answered. He said, "The most serious thought that has ever occupied my mind was that of my individual responsibility to God." Again, don't put it in current context because you'd never see John Kerry saying that. All right. But here is Daniel Webster, the Secretary of State, and that could be why our country was founded in a strong biblical way. Because here's the Secretary of State, and he's at a meeting with other leaders of our nation, and the most serious thought he ever had was his individual responsibility. Or 2 Corinthians 5, "I will someday stand before God and give an account for what I have done." Is there a more sobering thought? As an individual today, As you pull out maybe your little, my stack is growing smaller and smaller too. You pull out the few dollar bills that you have. But you have a choice. Yes, I give to God. In fact, I just cashed my paycheck on Friday. And then I'm working on it tonight, and I've got to write my check. My check, the thing that I believe, the amount that I believe I need to give to God. So I need to write that down. And I need to get it into the office on Monday. But you know what? I have this money too. So is it that I can do whatever I want, so I can go, I can take that and I can then go buy something to satisfy my flesh. I can just do whatever I want with it. No, why? Because I must stand before God someday. And even these few dollar bills that are sitting here, God doesn't say, "Yeah, you gave. But I noticed you're kind of selfish with that other stuff." Well, the common myth is that, wait a minute, I gave to God, I can do whatever I want now. No, that you don't want to study Scripture thoroughly. Because every one of us will give an account of himself. One cannot excuse himself by condemning somebody else. Many Christians today are caught up in the American way of thinking. And what's the American way of thinking? I'm self-sufficient. That I'm responsible for all that I possess, and there is some sense of individual responsibility. I understand that. But the Bible provides a different perspective. The American culture is bent on consumerism and capitalism. And in some way, capitalism, I believe it. You look at the Bible and you study it. I do not find any other better system of government and system of society than capitalism. But you ask yourself, what are the advertisers really doing? Is it biblically based? The advertisers, what are they wanting you to do? Be what? Covetous. What's the advertisement? All right, here comes this Lexus. Maybe you're, I don't have a television myself, but I can see ads. I mean, now there's even ads on internet radio. All right, if you're listening to internet radio, they pop up. And it's not normally saying, "Hey, you're satisfied. You don't need any more." No, I mean, we've talked about this before. I don't know how in the world they can do it, but they can make a McDonald's burger almost sound good. They can make it almost appetizing and appealing to you. And you know when you get there, and when you've seen the pictures, and even on the pictures, what does it say? "This has never, ever happened at McDonald's." Right underneath it, here's this burger, and it's like, wow, that is, and right underneath, "This is a fictitious object. Our burgers have never looked like this and never will." Now that's in really small print. Really small print. And you go in there and first you've got to overcome the person that's going to serve you. Because you know that person has no idea how to make a burger. All right, if they do know how to make a burger, ooh, it's going to be a scary one. But what does advertisement do? And the idea of consumerism and capitalism today, the whole idea, and again, I go back to say that biblically, I can't find another way as far as society. I do not believe in socialism and communism and that, but there is something to capitalism if, think about this, if you get away from biblical morals and you have a capitalistic society, what will happen? The only way capitalism works is if there's a biblical foundation. Why? Because then all you want is more. Give me more. I want to be covetous. Look what they got. Don't you want that? That's the whole idea of even our government and some in politics today. What are they doing? Look at those 1%. You need, what are they telling you? You need some of theirs. Now, they get away with it. Why? Because well over half of America, they don't care about God. But you sitting right here, you chose to step into church. And yet you got caught up because you say, I need that. That is not Bible. You're covetous. You're materialistic. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Why? Because you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God, and everything I have, everything I own, is His. It's to bring honor and glory to Him. The American culture has been on consumerism, capitalism. We have the mistaken idea that if I'm able to produce the wealth, then that wealth is mine. I earned it, I worked for it, and I possess it. Now, it helps with the economy saying that, but does that line up with Scripture? Well, let's look at a couple of Scriptures and see if it lines up. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Again, I mentioned we'll be using some Scripture here this morning, so bear with me as we go through it. And we'll get through this first point here, because we only have six more. All right? 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 14. This is an offering for the temple. Offering for the temple. David is bringing praise to God, and he's gathering materials because he wants to build a temple for God. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people? This is David. That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For look at what he says. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, our days are on the earth as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name, look it, cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. What's the proper perspective about wealth? What's the proper perspective about the things I have? It all came from him. It was his. And he gave it to me. It's all his. So the idea that I can just give 10% and then the rest is mine and I can do whatever I want doesn't line up biblically because it's all his. It all belongs to him. Look at Psalm 24 then. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2. All right. We know Psalm 23. Those of you that aren't real nifty with Scripture, think of that Psalm 23. Psalms is normally in the middle of the Bible there. So Psalm 24. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Let's go to another Psalm, Psalm 50. We're there in Psalm, so let's go over just a few more. To Psalm 50. Look at what it says here, going down to verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. This is God talking here. He's looking down. He says, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So what's the proper perspective when it comes to material possessions and the things that are here in this earth? It's His. It's God's. And He allows us, and especially as a Christian, it's His. And He allows us to use this. One of the practices, and I'm sure that many of you do this, one of the practices as a Christian is that I pray before eating. You know, sometimes it becomes a ritual, maybe as children. Sometimes as children, you teach them a little ditty almost. And it's it kind of almost becomes a ritual. But if you really think about it, when I bow my head and I look at this food, and it could be at a restaurant, it could be in my house, wherever it is, when I bow my head, in essence, I should be thanking God, because guess what? He could give this to me or He could take it away. It's up to Him. He can give me bounty. He can give me fruitfulness so that I can have something to eat, or He can take it away. Why? Because it is His. It is His. The first myth when it comes to giving is the idea that we own what we have. We deserve what we have because it was my hard work and I took it. And again, those of you that have been here for a long time, you know what we believe about work. You know what we believe about even the idea of capitalism. You always line it up with Scripture. I believe God wants us to work hard. I believe that God wants us, in our society, I believe that capitalism is right. But we must line it up with Scripture. And the reason I work, and the reason that I'm going out and I'm trying to get some of those things, it's not so that I can get all I can. And it's all mine. You know what? And then I'll give generously to God. But the rest of this, man, I'm piling up because someday I'm going to have this huge nest egg. And man, I'm going to live like a king. All right, so think about that. Line it up with Scripture. It's a common myth. Common myth is that, you know what, I give to God. So what's left, I can do with it whatever I want. No, the truth is, all belongs to God. Myth two. Myth two. Tithing is only found in the Old Testament. Tithing is only found in the Old Testament. Now, And basically they tie it. Most of the people, when they come to giving, they say tithing is only in the Levitical law. That's most of the time when they're saying Old Testament, that's kind of what they mean. So we're going to attack it in two ways. First of all, tithing is not just linked to the Levitical law. How do we know that? Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Those of you that are unfamiliar with Scripture a little bit, the book of Genesis is not during the Levitical law. Okay? If you know Scripture, you know that Moses, which he comes on the scene in the book of Exodus, Moses ushered in the law. Remember when Moses went up into the mount? Actually, he went up to the mount three different times for over 40 days. During that time, God gave him the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He was up in the mountain. And then the laws were established, and you can read those in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Those of you that want interesting reading, just dive right into Leviticus and Numbers sometime, especially around 11:30 at night. Just dive right into that, and you'll be asleep within minutes. All right, but Leviticus and Numbers gives us the Jewish law. And so most people say, well, tithing was only a Jewish thing. Well, look at Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, there's a battle of some kings. And then we see that Lot is captured in verse 12. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And then Lot finds out about it. They took Lot in verse 12, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew. So Abraham then goes, he brings his people together, and he goes and he rescues Lot, his nephew. Then in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. So he's a priest, yet this is before the Levitical law. And he blessed him. Who did he bless? Abraham. And said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he, who's the he? Is this the Melchizedek, king of Salem? No, this is Abraham now. And he, Abraham, gave him, what is that? Tithes of all. So it's in the Old Testament here, but this is before the Levitical law. And here we see Abraham giving a tithe to a high priest. So early in the Bible, we see it established. And in fact, those that have studied in archaeology and history and old writings, what you will find, they say even before Abraham in writings, historical writings, there was evidence of tithing even in pagan cultures. They have found evidences of tithing in all kinds of pagan cultures before the time of Abraham. So it wasn't just a custom of tithing, just a biblical concept. There was other religions that had stepped up and said, hey, there needs to be giving to our gods. Tithing is first mentioned in Genesis 14. Then the Mosaic law. All right, the Mosaic law. So we see Genesis 14, tithing is put there. Then in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, we have tithing or the giving presented under the Jewish law. Now, if you want to sit and study the Jewish law sometime, you go for it. There have been scholars that have studied the Jewish law and the idea of tithing, and it is as complicated almost as the IRS books. I mean, it is complex trying to figure it out. But most scholars say that there were three tithes that had to be done. Three different tithes that were required of the Jewish people. Right? Three different tithes that were done. When they add these up, they say that on average then, a Jewish man would give 23 1/3%. And that didn't include the offerings. So, those of you, oh yeah, I have heard some people say, you know what? We just need to go back to the Levitical system. I'm with you. Right there. All right? Because I want you to give your offerings, and then I'm coming to your house in 23 1/3. Cough it up. All right? Now, there was all kinds of different tithing and offerings. But remember, their tithe was 23 1/3. And then, on top of that, they had offerings that they had to do. So those people that kind of criticize and they say, you know what, you guys that preach on giving and that, you know what, a tithe and it should be a tithe plus, and the word tithe means 10%. I don't know how, because really the Levitical people, the Levitical law, there probably was 10% of different things. All right, that's why I'm saying I'm not going to get into the Levitical law right here, because you'll be more asleep than you are now. Okay, but here we see that the Levitical law was presented and it said 23 1/3 plus your offerings. But look at Luke chapter 18. Oh, that's the New Testament. New Testament and Luke chapter 18. I think this is the right one. Look at Luke chapter 18. Look at, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, And the publican standing afar off, and we know what he says. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Did Jesus say, that idiot is tithing? That was not his condemnation. His condemnation wasn't against the Pharisee and his tithe. His condemnation was in his pride. So Jesus is not condemning tithing. In fact, he gave a tithe. All right. We believe he gave tithe because he was at the temple and he was watching people tithe. And I believe he was there giving his own tithe. And he condoned it. Not condemned. He condoned tithing by the widow. The widow that gave the two mites. And the two mites was more than a tithe. So Jesus was not just saying you should tithe. What did he condone in the idea of the widow and the two mites? That everything was God's. So the idea that tithing is just an Old Testament thing, no, because you see it also in the New Testament. And then you go to the apostles and you read in Corinthians and you read in Romans and you read in Galatians and Ephesians. You read about tithing. You read about giving. So there's a couple ideas. So the myth is that tithing is an Old Testament teaching. Now you know, no, it's taught in the Old Testament and New Testament. But are we legally bound to tithe? I don't think so. Are we morally bound to tithe? I could say probably. Because you can go back and forth and say, man, you know, legally am I supposed to do this? Morally. But think about as a Christian. And this is my challenge to you this morning in regards to this myth. So are you then studying the scripture as a lawyer? Sorry, Mr. Greenquist. All right, we're not trying to condemn you. We just condemn your whole profession. All right, but are you trying to come at it as a lawyer and say, well, you know what? Legally, I've got to give 10.3%. Is that the spirit of the law which Christ now brings us? No, Jesus Christ came and he saved your soul. He came and he offers you salvation. He offers you eternal life, and then he comes in John 10:10, and he says, and I don't just have eternal life for you, I offer you an abundant life right now. That's the life I offer you. So is the spirit that Jesus Christ wants us to have, and the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us, is he the one that says, now, be stingy. You know if you get with God, and you let the Holy Spirit teach you biblically in the area of giving, you know that you're not going to be a legalist. You're not going to have your calculator out and be saying, oh, this, and this. Oh, I've got to... All right, the Pharisees, the reason that this Pharisee was saying it is because the Pharisees gave a tithe of their seasons. Their seasonings. They had potted plants. Maybe they, you know, those of you that are familiar with that, they had different, maybe they had a basil plant. They had a thing over there, and they're in there, and they're counting all the leaves. And they're like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I mean, think about that. How ridiculous. Is that the spirit that God wants us to have in the idea of giving? You know that's not true. That is not true. God's law, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God's law is now written in my heart. He changed my heart. So what does he want me to do? He wants me to go back to my first point, and all of it is his. And if he wants more than 10, if he wants 20, if he wants 50, if he wants 70, if he wants 90%, and he wants me to live off of the 10, I don't care. It's whatever he wants. Why? Because now I live under grace and I trust him and I live by, according to 2 Corinthians 5, I live by faith and not by sight. And God says, I will supply all your needs. That's the idea of giving. Giving. Tithing is only found in the Old Testament. No. Tithing is found in both the Old and the New. The law required tithing, but grace requires giving of myself first. So have you done that? Maybe the reason you have your hands so tightly around your cash is because you've never given yourself to God. Jesus said, or the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is it all His? Then you know what? A tithe? That's nothing. It's all His. Myth number three. You're going to like this one. Myth number three. Giving to good charities instead of giving to church is okay. Now, obviously, I'm a little biased. Why would you say that? Because I'm at church. But you'd say, well, aren't some charities good? I have no problem with that. But again, what should I do? I go to Scripture and I figure it out. So let's go to Scripture and figure some things out. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. All right, I'll get there. 1 Corinthians 9. What does the Bible say? Again, what is Corinthians written to? Corinthians is written to the church of Corinth. Not the people of Corinth, the church of Corinth. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, let me go through some explanation a little bit. He's talking about paying the pastor, paying those that minister. And he's saying it is a good thing to pay. And so in a church setting, offerings are brought in so that the pastor can be paid and the ministries can function. Let's go to another passage in 2 Corinthians 8. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Look at in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to win of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. All right. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is he saying? Here, the churches of Macedonia, they came to him, they took offerings, and they gave it to Paul to help him in ministry. Over and over. The book of Galatians teaches this. The book of Philippians teaches this. So what is the Bible instructing you and I to do? The Bible says, even in Malachi chapter 3, that we bring all the tithes to the storehouse. What is the storehouse? It's the church. Should the church, I think there should be proper accountability, and we do that here. It's properly accounted for. I believe that giving should not just be through a local charity or through a charity. It should be, and you'd say, is it wrong to give to charities? I don't think so. That is America, I believe, and the idea of capitalism. That's okay as long as it's biblically based. Not to bring up and get into all kinds of politics. That's the whole wrong concept of Planned Parenthood. I challenge some of you that have a problem with us talking about against abortion. I challenge you. Watch the 7 videos. You say, that's disgusting. Oh, come on. Oh, now you're righteous? That actually happens. That actually happens. And they're talking about their Lamborghinis, and they're talking about this last one, either the 6th or 7th one. They're talking about, oh, look it, it's a full brain. We can get so much for that. And they're gleeful about it. What a sorry society we live in. And that's charity? You know that's not charity. That's wickedness, and you line it up with Scripture, that's not charity. That's the whole problem with capitalism, that is not based on the Bible. It becomes wrong. It becomes skewed. It becomes wicked. Why? Because the only thing that is driving that, you know it, is what? Money. It's greed. It's covetousness. It's materialism. And that's why, what is the pillar and ground of the truth? Tell me. The church. Timothy. Paul is instructing Timothy, and he says, hey, you need to teach them how to behave in the church of God. The church of God, by the way, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so why do we bring all of our tithes and offerings into a storehouse, the church? Because the church is given the responsibility to line themselves with the Word of God, to line themselves up according to the principles of God, to be under the tutelage of God and the Holy Spirit and following His guidelines. And as we follow those guidelines financially, then guess what will happen? The money is not just given to the poor. Charities, what do? It's the idea of charity. Charities today, the idea is that it's giving to the poor. Those of you that know Old English, charity actually means love. But today, when you say the word charity, it means giving to the poor. There's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. But I think, as a church, our job is not just to give to the poor. What's the job of the church? To spread the good news. Because guess what? Somebody lines themselves up with the Word of God. That's our job as a church. We bring our tithes and offerings in. And then what do? We challenge each other to go out and spread the good news of the gospel. And as a person who is unsaved gets connected with the gospel and they understand that God loves them, what better way to change them? Change their financial destiny. Because guess what? I may be a pauper here on this earth. But God says, hey, now, because you're saved, I've engrafted you into my family. Now you're a child of God. You're one of my heirs. You're a joint heir. And now here, you know what? When my eyes then are off it as a church, that's one of our responsibilities. Biblically lining someone up, and now they understand that salvation is eternal. It's not this temporal world that's important. It's eternal things. And so then, guess what happens? As a church, we teach them properly about giving. We teach them that the eternal is more than the temporal. And that then, guess what? Everything I have is God's. What is the proper place for giving? Giving to a good charity instead of giving to the church is not okay biblically. Sorry. If you want to give to United Way, I challenge you to study it first. If you want to give to Planned Parenthood, I say you're a heathen. That's not a charity. They're butchers. They're butchers, and I challenge you to read Margaret Sanger sometime. She was a wicked individual. And she wasn't just wicked and she was a racist, a horrible racist. But not just that, she was an immoral pig. And feel free to quote me in any newspaper on that. I have no problem standing behind it because all you have to do is look up her writings. She was wicked. Right? And actually, if you follow her line, she did fly, I believe, to Germany a couple times before the Nazi regime to set it up. Now they get all mad when we tie things together and they accuse us of being little Hitlers. Actually, who you follow and Democrats who you like, they were Nazis. So get off it. One of the problems with not following closely and tying things like this to a church is with a church, guess what we have? We have a foundation. A church has an absolute. Where is the absolute in the world? What is the absolute of the world? A professor at Yale University? Okay. What are they? You know what they are, and I know what they are. They're human. And as I've said often, certain of those professors probably were evoluted. I don't know if that's a word, but we've come up with it here in our pulpit. Some of those professors probably were evoluted. All right, they may not have been created. We question that. But guess what? They believe in man. Man is supreme. Man is so good. And I'm sorry, as I then tie myself to a church that has a foundation and an absolute moral basis, and that is the Word of God, you know what I find? That was our testimony today. I get in the Word of God and I find out that man is a crud. You and I don't like it. So guess what I want to do? I'm not going to that church. I'm going to give to a charity. Why? You can feel good. You know what? Feeling good doesn't last long. Because you know what? Tomorrow, as Charles Dickens says, you're going to have a bad bit of beef. And you will feel lousy. Probably make Scrooge show up. Or whatever, Marley. Marley will show up in your dreams. All kinds of things will show up in your dreams when you have a bad bit of beef. But you know what? My dreams, my feelings can be changed back and forth. Why? When everything is based on man, that's when we get off. And when it comes to giving, the myths of giving are all man-based. They're all man-made up. You deserve the 90%. You can give a little bit to the church, but you deserve what you get. You earned it. No, you didn't. It's God's. You know what? Tithing is just Old Testament. It's Levitical law. No, it isn't. Study the Scriptures. And it's okay to give to charities. Why do you just got to give to a church? Why? Because a church has a moral foundation. It has an absolute, and that is the Word of God. And you can trust the Word of God. Man changes. Man's ideas change. Man's philosophy changes. Man's principles change. But guess what? The Word of God, you know it. It's forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but this will not. It's forever settled in heaven. Close with this. How to give. Give as you would if an angel awaited you at your gift at the door. Give as you would if tomorrow found you where you're waiting is o'er. Give as you would to the master if you met his searching look. Give as you would of your substance if his hand your offering took. When I give, it's to God. It's his. He gave it to me, and the Lord giveth, as Job said, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This morning, considering the myths of giving, you need to look at your heart. Does it line up? Your attitude, your principles of giving, do they line up with Scripture? Then get rid of them. Giving should line up according to the Bible. Not what we think. Line it up to Scripture. That's the beauty of a good local church. God gives us a local church. Why? Because that local church has a responsibility to be tied to the pillar of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church. What is that truth then? The Scripture. Don't ever be afraid of standing on Scripture. It'll never fail you. Heads bowed, eyes.